Good morning. Reading this morning from John chapter 11, starting verse 17 through to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Mary, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe by faith that none of us are here by accident this morning, that you have drawn us here sovereignly in ways that we don't even understand because you want to speak to us. There are things that you need us to know this morning. So Lord, would you penetrate and break down the walls of our heart? Your word is living and active. It can do that, and it never returns void. It always accomplishes what you set it out to do. So, Lord, would your word just transform us from the inside out this morning? And would you speak to us? Speak to us, because you're right here, Lord. Minister to us through your holy presence. Your holy presence, your glory that is here with us. We plead with you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Do not go silent into that dark night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Those are the words of the poet Dylan Thomas. He was an old poet, and what he's talking about is death, the obvious enemy of all people. Thomas is saying, death is our enemy. Don't go silent into it. Rage, rage against it with everything that you have until your final breath. Don't let it win. Don't let it have the victory. Rage against it. I've got to admit, it feels a little bit morbid talking about death this morning in December. Kind of feels like I'm ruining the Christmas spirit, something like that. But actually, I did some research, and some of the most important Christmas carols have a focus on death, especially some of the older ones written in the 18th century. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is one of them. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. How about that for some words? It's death. Hark, the herald angels sing. We sang that this morning. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Good Christian men rejoice. Not one I'm overly familiar with, I've got to admit. You might know it. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. But it's quite obvious that we don't like talking about death. We don't want to go there because, you know, when we ruminate on the topic of death, it makes most people feel very insecure because it calls into question our life aspirations and everything that we're striving for in life, because it makes everything feel very temporary and fragile. But the thing is, you can't grasp the wonder and the deep meaning of Christmas without understanding how big of a curse death is, and therefore how great Jesus is that he came to overcome it. Because the baby in a manger, in all the nativity scenes that you might start to be setting up at the moment, that baby grew up to do that, to overcome death. That's why he came, to show us that there's a way through it. Now, this is a very famous story, again, and in it, Jesus is entering into a situation where death has taken a once happy family and a community and turned it to ruins. Just ruined it. Jesus is entering into it and he's rubbing up against all these people who are feeling all these emotions, confusion, anger. A lot of that's directed at him. And what he's doing is he's showing us that there's a way through the ruins as he walks through this broken community, that there's a light at the end. And as Jesus is going, he's going to be revealing, raging and raising. Those are my perfect alliteration points for you. Hope you appreciate that. So what is Jesus revealing? Well, he's revealing God's glory. The story is all about Jesus revealing the glory of God to a people who are hurting in the midst of their grief. And he's doing that. He has to reveal God's glory because it hadn't been known up until this point. It hadn't been known to its full glorious extent. We take this for granted, but up until this event in this story, nobody knew that Jesus was connected to resurrection. That Jesus and resurrection went together, that he could resurrect. Nobody knew that up until this event. When Jesus first hears the news of Lazarus' death, he's in a town ages away from Bethany, which is the town that Lazarus lived in. He's with his disciples and he hears about Lazarus' death and his sickness. Jesus says the sickness will not end in death, which ends up being the case. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So he says right from the start, this whole event with Lazarus, everything that we're about to see is to reveal the glory of God and his own glory. And so Jesus rocks up to Bethany. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, live there. And to Jesus, that family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, was like his family. John describes it like that. They're in his intimate circle. It couldn't get any closer. But because of that, there's a lot of hurt and tension going on. Because Martha comes and confronts Jesus. And this is all that Martha knew, right? These are all the facts she had. Lazarus got sick, her brother, her flesh and blood. She sends desperate word to Jesus to come and do something about it. Jesus then waits for 2 days, seemingly for no good reason. Over that time period, Lazarus dies. And Jesus now arrives, suddenly, 4 days too late. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. That's all Martha has to go off. That's all the information she has. So she's devastatingly hurt at Jesus, at his lack of presence, his lack of care. And the first thing she says is this emotionally charged accusation directed straight at Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Like, that's got to cut deep. If you had been here, where were you? If you'd been here, he would still be alive, but you didn't come. She's calling into question Jesus' intentions. But Martha had a very limited perspective in the scheme of things. She's just piecing together what she knew, but Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. He even knew why Lazarus had died. And he knows the future. He knows what's coming. He's the only one in this story who knows what's going on. Everybody else is asking why. And it's all got to do with him revealing his glory and by showing us that there's a way through death. And it's him. And then Jesus just says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Just gives me tingles. This statement that comes out of nowhere. "Your brother will rise again." He's graciously delivering to her this piece of revelation about what he's intending to do, what's coming. But Martha, she's slightly confused because if a Jew heard "rise again," they would automatically think of the final resurrection at the judgment, which is what every Jew believed. So she's confused, but Jesus is like, "No, Martha, you're not listening to me. I'm revealing my glory to you. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And he who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus isn't just saying, "Martha, it's okay, it's going to be fine. I'm a healer. Haven't you seen all the healings I've done? I can bring those things. I have the ability to resurrect somebody, so it's all good." He's not saying that at all. He's saying, "I am those things. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am it." Martha, resurrection is talking to you. You are standing in the presence of life, incarnated and with you in the ruins. And that is all Martha needs. If Jesus is with her, doesn't matter what's happened, that's all she needs. And he is all we need. No matter what we are going through, Jesus' presence here this morning with you as the resurrection, the source of overflowing life. Nobody can take life from him. Nobody else can give it, only him. And he is all we need. All we need. But I don't want to underestimate the difficulty of the question that Jesus asks. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I talked about these words of Jesus, him saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life," to a group of Rwandans in a room. And as I said those words, I could sense the tension. It was palpable. The difficulty for them to be able to grasp that, because they had witnessed the loss of their family members, wiped out in front of their eyes. So I could sense that and I quickly moved on, because I didn't think that I had been around death anywhere near enough to talk to them about somebody who can bring life. So I was timid, but I think I should have been more bold, because it's the truth. It's the truth, and it might not matter too much to somebody who hasn't lost anyone, but that is a supremely glorious truth if believed for somebody who has. Jesus is saying, if you believe in him, there won't be a millisecond where you are out of the bond of his eternal great love. There won't be a millisecond where you are not intimately and intricately connected to the presence of life. And that's a promise. And upon hearing that revelation, Martha's faith gets rekindled and set alight, even in the midst of her grief. But Jesus, as he continues to move through the ruins of this community and this family, he's not like this transcendent, God-like figure who's just floated down from heaven with a halo, just telling everybody to keep their chin up because he's the resurrection and the life. Because the miracle of Jesus in the incarnation is that he is 100% God, but also 100% human. And here's where we see his humanity. Martha had gotten this awesome revelation from Jesus, her faith rekindled, but Mary, the other sister of Lazarus, was at the house and she was mourning with her friends gathered around her to comfort her, and she hears that Jesus has come and she leaps up to find him and she repeats the same accusation at Jesus, verbatim. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Martha had said it in this like measured way. But Mary, she just falls at Jesus' feet in the dust and she's wailing and all the mourners around are wailing. It's this deeply emotional and raw event and Jesus is just standing there and he's taking it all in. Now he knows that he's about to resurrect Lazarus. He knows that that's about to happen. So he could just say, guys, don't cry. It's all right. You have no idea what I'm about to do. We should be rejoicing. He could have done that, but he chooses not to. He lets himself be affected. He's 100% human. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Now, a lot of people have talked about this, but it's very strange how pretty much every translation of the Bible here kind of misinterprets Jesus' emotions. It's like they're afraid to actually reveal what Jesus really felt. Every Greek scholar and every commentator would agree with that. Because when it says Jesus was deeply moved, the Greek word there, in the original text, kind of denotes this image of a wild beast snorting in anger, like a bull about to charge at a red flag. And then the other word, troubled, in the Greek is like the image of somebody getting a rod and shoving it into the pool of your soul and stirring it until it becomes this whirlpool of wrath. So that's what Jesus is feeling here. And when he weeps, he's like silently, like bitterly weeping with an anger. He's snorting like a bull. He's raging. So what is he raging at? At death. So Dylan Thomas, the poet, was right. Rage, rage against the dying of man's light. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here, because he just surveys the damage that death has done around him, the carnage that it's brought, how it's caused all this unbelief in his family against him, and how it's just breaking everybody's heart, and he rages against it like a bull ready to charge. And he lets himself go there. He doesn't remain unattached to the situation. He lets himself go there because he's 100% human, but he's 100% perfect. So in any situation that Jesus ever found himself in, his emotional response to that situation was perfect. So in this moment, he didn't choose to be angry at Martha or Mary for doubting him or at the crowd of mourners. He chose to be angry at the main culprit, which is death. Because Jesus is on our side. He's for us, like Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus hates death because he hates what it's done to this world. He hates what it does to our lives, so he rages against it with this ferocity. He's on our side. He hates this thing that causes damage and harm to us. And that is comforting. So he's going to direct all of his rage against death. And he's going to do that by producing who he is, resurrection. He's led to the tomb, and it says in verse 38, he experiences that emotion, that rage again, and he stares at the tomb like a bull about to charge. He's just locking eyes on the darkness of the tomb. And he's about to produce resurrection. Again, when I was in Rwanda, when the team was in Rwanda, we went to a place called Bugesera, which is kind of in the south of Rwanda. And it's known literally as being a place of bones. It's a cursed place. It's where people traditionally were brought to die. Like they would bring family members there and leave them there to die. And in Bugesera, we visited a genocide memorial in a place called Niamada, and it was a church. And I'd been told that it was bad beforehand, but when you're in there, you can see the picture. Those are the clothes of the victims. There were 10,000 people massacred in that church. There's blood on the ceiling, and there's bones everywhere. And you just get the sense, you sense the finality of death. You really feel the oppression and that the place is cursed. You sense that. And I remember wandering out of there going, how could this country have survived that? Because that happened like 100 other times across the country. And in a church too. So I didn't journal the whole time I was on the trip in Rwanda. I journaled on the last day because I felt like God was really kind of leading me to get some stuff out about what I'd seen. So I'm just going to share that with you. God really does bring life out of death. For some reason, creation has been so thrown off its axis that death and evil come sometimes and devastates life. Evil launches an all-out assault on thriving life. But just as life seems annihilated, God redeems out of the devastation and resurrects. The things of the kingdom start to be realized. People begin clinging to reconciliation as a healing. People resist evil and seek justice. A process of wholeness begins in people's souls. Beauty is sought after and created as a source of hope. Rwanda was dead, and it was impossible for it to be revived. But God must have jump-started its heart. He must have called it out of the grave as Jesus called Lazarus out. 1 million men, women, and children had been annihilated. There were few survivors and many perpetrated. There was no coming back. It was dead. I've seen it. God must have resurrected Rwanda. Though the church supported and aided the annihilation, millions here still flock to church. It's just not logically possible. But God has done it. He's done it because he's the resurrection and the life. Only he could work a huge miracle like that. That 20 years later, Rwanda is the third safest country in Africa. But 20 years before that, it was a tomb. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So he's at the tomb and he says, remove the stone. But Martha says, Jesus, the body of Lazarus has been in there 4 days. It's decaying. There's the odor of death, because in Jewish mysticism, there was the belief that for 3 days after a person died, the person's soul kind of floated around the body, wanting to return to the body. But on the fourth day, when decay started to set in, the soul left. So in Martha's thinking, Lazarus is gone. He couldn't get any more dead. He is finished. He's decaying. So Martha's feeling like, don't open up this fresh wound again by opening up the tomb. Don't do that to us. But Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that moments ago? And now you're doubting. And so Jesus stands at the tomb and he prays this prayer to the Father to make sure that God gets all the glory. And then with all the ferocity of a bull charging at the enemy, Jesus says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus raises. I think at that moment, as Lazarus walked out of the tomb, everybody's eyes would have been fixed on Jesus and the things of earth, all the devastation that death had brought, would have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Jesus is saying to us that he's come to show us that there is a way through death. He's come not to just brush it under the carpet, but to end it. But not just then with Lazarus, and not just in his own glorious resurrection, and not just, you know, at the end of the age, but now. Jesus is doing this now. Because I've been raised from the dead. Amen. You have been raised from the dead. If you believe in Jesus, you have been resurrected. Jesus is perpetually repeating this miracle in us, in our spirit, in our soul. So this room should be flooded with life, flooded with living people who have been given new birth. As the old great preacher Leonard Ravenhill said, we have a lot of similarities to Lazarus. We too have heard Jesus' voice from the tomb. We too have responded to his call and we've come out. But, and this is probably the case for a lot of modern Christians, we also still have our grave clothes on. Our hands are tied, our feet are bound. We feel paralyzed. There's a sheet over our face so we can't see clearly the vision that Jesus has for his kingdom and his work in the world. And Jesus is looking at us as the church, still bound, and saying, what are you doing? I've already resurrected you. I've given you new life. Take the grave clothes off. Step into what I've called you to do, to be my hands and feet in the world. You have been raised from the dead. What are you doing? You know, we've looked at the 7 signs in John's gospel revealing why Jesus came, but the greatest sign that people should see in the 21st century in Sydney and the Shire, especially through Christmas time, is you. You are the sign pointing to why Jesus came. Just your existence as a new creation. Your action as somebody who believes that you truly have the presence of the resurrection and the life with you wherever you go. You are the sign. Stop looking for it somewhere else. You are. We are the church. That's what we need to know this Christmas. And people will look at you and ask you, because you're living a different life, you're declaring Jesus with your mouth, and that will glorify our Father and show them why Jesus really came.